Let us ask the Lord to bless us as we consider this pivotal historic point. It's one of the most significant events in human history. And so let us prepare our hearts for that word from God. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that you have granted unto us the ability to look back and to see the source, the event, the actions of our forefathers, of our first parents, Adam and Eve, as we live in the consequences of their sin. The sin in our members, as well as original sin impacting every human. We pray that you would enable us to be able to see our contribution as well, and grant unto us true repentance and faith, that we may stand with you against sin in this life. Make of us good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going through a period of time in our country of great turmoil. For some of us older ones, we were dumbfounded in the way that the nation seems to have just dived the morality and all, but really we shouldn't be. We've been enjoying Christian capitals for so long without reinvesting as a nation. There's evil everywhere. As we've been looking at creation, last time we were together, we looked at chapter 1 where God created man, male and female, Adam and Eve, and afterwards evaluated what he did. And what did he say? It's exceedingly good. It's very good. Everything is just what it's intended to be. There was no evil, only good. So what happened? Why is evil in the world? As a matter of fact, as we try to share the gospel with others, one of the attacks that we get, or one of the excuses, is, well, you say, Christian, that God is good. You say that God is all powerful. And yet there's evil in the world. How can that be? If God is good, there shouldn't be any evil. Is God really good? If God is good and God is all-powerful, why doesn't he stop it? Why is there evil? Why is there calamity? Why is there riots? Why is there murder? Why is there evil in the world? How do you answer? What would you say? My answer, and I'm stealing it from one of my professors, is God has a moral sufficient reason for the existence of evil. You and I may not know what that is. Think of Job. Did Job know why he was going through what he was going through? The whole book of Job is a wrestling with evil has come to me and I don't know why. God has a moral sufficient reason. Number one, for his glory, the revelation of God. Isn't that why all things exist? For the glory, the revelation of God? But evil is included in that. And here's maybe a strange one, evil is for our greater good. That one may strike you as kind of strange. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let's consider our text. How do we understand Genesis chapter 3? Evil came into the world. How did it happen? Where did evil come from? According to our catechism, question 9 says, through the instigation of the devil by willful disobedience. Satan came and tempted and Adam and Eve succumbed, listened, disbelieved. They didn't believe the word of God and they fell. My main point is found in the bulletin, in the outline. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. But unthankfulness and discontentment leads to great pain. This became obvious when our first parents rebelled against God's revealed will and sinned. Unfortunately, the apple does not fall far from the tree. What can we learn from this pivotal event in history? Will we emulate their sin by listening to and obeying the enemy of our soul? Or will we run to the great seed of woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, and find complete victory in Him? That is what we set before you. Choose you this day who you will serve. Like I said, we have been working our way. What we're trying to do is prepare and lay a foundation for the book of Joshua. That's the target. I want to preach through the book of Joshua. But I want to lay a foundation so we understand when Joshua is going into the land, why? Why the book of Joshua? And so to do that, we have to go back to Genesis. And Genesis is designed to answer particular questions like, who is God? And so chapter 1, chapter 2, and so on, describes and reveals God. And also, who am I? I'm a covenant servant. How do I relate to God? Again, chapters 1 and 2 start that process. And also reveal God's blessings, God's grace. Remember that God placed him in a wonderful garden, and there was food. Not only was there food there, but there was also the tree of life. And as we read in the text at the very end, what was the purpose of the tree of life? It was to live forever. And so there was great blessings, great grace in the garden. God created marriage. God created family. God gave Adam and Eve purpose, jobs, responsibilities, authority to exercise dominion over everything. And so that is the setting that we now enter into as they are there in the garden. And some people ask, well, when exactly did Adam fall? How long were they in the garden before they fell? My personal thought on that was the next day after they're created. You can challenge me on that, and you're probably right. But the text reads up through the seventh day, and then it starts to talk about other things. And so it seems to be on the day of worship, on the day that they should be worshiping God, when God was coming into the garden, entering into the garden, instead they listened to the voice of the serpent, the voice of the devil. By the way, do you know that the devil is here today? He's probably the best attender of worship services, him and his henchmen. You know that? And he's working overtime right now to distract you and have you focus on other things rather than on the Word of God. So beware, the devil is here. First point, they had it all. Why did they fall? Like I said, God created the world. God created a beautiful garden. Provisions were there. And work without pain. Oh, wouldn't that be great, right? No frustrations, right? Working with crazy people, right? Including ourselves. It's one of the challenging things, right? There's some managers here and employers, right? Sometimes the work is easy. It's people that I can't stand, including myself. But just imagine Adam and Eve in the garden working. No thorns, no thistles. Many years ago, my oldest son and I, he was 6 years old, and I had a piece of property, and we had a large group of tumbleweed that grew every year. And being poor, I don't know why, but being poor, what we did was we pulled those all up and we shoved them down into a trash can. And if you've ever handled a tumbleweed, what is it? It's one big thorn. And even though we had leather gloves on, he still cut right through the thorns. And my son said to me as we were working, "Dad, I sure wish Adam hadn't sinned." The thorns and the thistles that came because of sin. But there was not that when they, as we begin chapter 3, there was joy, there was union, there was love, there was peace, there was shalom. And the most important thing is God was present with them. They fellowshipped with God. And God gave them His Word. There was security. They were given authority. They were given ability. Everything was very good. And yet we read in verse 1 of the tree of testing, verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And we hear of this serpent that enters into the garden. And the interesting thing about that serpent is what? It was talking. Adam had already been assigned the task of examining and naming all the animals, and all of a sudden now this animal is talking. There's a red light going up. There's an alarm should be going up. There's something weird about what's happening right now. This serpent spoke. And what it says was to challenge God's word. But notice what it starts off with in the temptation, verse 1. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now notice I emphasize certain words. God said, "You may eat of the tree of every tree of the trees of the garden. But one." So what is Satan doing there? He's casting doubt. But what is he casting doubt on? He's casting doubt on God and His Word. In a sense, you can almost hear him say, "It's not fair that God hasn't given you all the trees of the garden. How come He chose to not give you them all?" There's a testing that goes on, the testing of the tree and the testing of God's Word and God's integrity. Can He be tested? And another test, and this is the challenge that we face, is the test of self-assertion and self-determination. If you want to boil sin down into one word, it's me. It's I. What's the middle letter in sin? I. What's the middle letter in pride? I. What's the first letter in idolatry? I. If you want to summarize, it's self. I'm serving me. I'm doing what I want to do. It's all about me rather than all about God. And so we see that happening here. This temptation of the devil is, Eve, Adam, you have the ability to discern what is good and what is bad. You can choose. You can exercise your free will. You can become like God, determining good and evil, knowing good and evil. One commentator, Griffith Thomas, says concerning this temptation, calls it stages. He says the stages of temptation should be carefully noticed. And the reason why he says it is because it comes to us. This isn't just an event in the past history, but it is also the temptations we must be aware of. The serpent, first of all, excites the woman's curiosity by speaking to her. What's this serpent doing speaking? Serpents don't speak. I wonder what's going on here. This is something to be focused on. Curiosity. What do they all say? Curiosity killed the cat. Secondly, but then he raised a suspicion of God by questioning that he puts to her. We just read that. Thirdly, then he proceeds to inject a threefold doubt of God, of his goodness by reason of the restriction. All the trees, what about this one? Why not that one? Secondly, of his righteousness, the righteousness of God by asserting that they shall not die. And his holiness in the assurance that so far from dying, they shall be as gods. So it's an attack on God. So distorting the Word of God, causing doubts to arise, inciting into the woman unbelief, and finally leading to disobedience. So doubt, distortion, doubts, and disbelief and disobedience. Does that happen to you and to I? When we're drawn away and enticed, we start to question what God has said. God's not fair. What about me? Isn't it all about me anyways? You don't have that conversation going on in your heart or head, do you? Do you? And so, they failed. Verses 2 and 3 and verse 6. Eve failed to guard her heart. Adam failed. He was with her, the text says. He was commanded to guard the garden. And I think it meant also guarding against the devil. And he failed. What did he do? He didn't do anything. He just stood there. He was with her, but you don't hear him saying anything or engaging in conversation. He failed in his responsibility. Also, they failed, to exercise believing dominion over the creature. And what should have Adam and even Eve done? They should have confronted the serpent. Who do you think you are? What do you mean? What are you doing? They failed. They embraced the doubt in God's word. And the consequences are immense. Second point, the wages of sin is separation from all that is good. Now, if you know your Bible, you would normally be following what I said and say that the wages of sin is death. Very good. Very good. Very good. Death, meaning separation from life, separation from what is good, separation from God, who is life. And so the wages of sin, or as Scripture says, sin sets a wall, sets a separation between us and God. So the wages of sin is separation from all that is good. Imagine the horror of the realization of the fall. Their eyes were opened, our text says, and they knew evil. They didn't know evil beforehand, and now they did. We are experiencing evil where we grow up in it. But can you imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve to realize that they had fallen and they couldn't get back? That all that is good, and then God separates them from the garden. They have a child, and that child grows up to be a murderer of his brother. The horror that they experienced as they realized the fall. They were innocent. They were righteous before God. And now they were naked. It's fascinating in the Hebrew, the word for naked and the word for serpent are very closely together. The original audience would hear the parallel, the hint there. They were naked. They were ashamed. And then, guess what? They hear the Lord coming into the garden. Now, as you read verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I wonder if that is the foundation for He walks with me and He talks with me, or I come into the garden alone and there He is. That's not the point, and that's not what this text is saying. The word sound is a good one. It's the idea of a loud, a noise. They heard the noise of the Lord God coming into the garden in the spirit of the day, literally in the Hebrew. In other words, God was there, like Isaiah. And what does Isaiah do when in the presence of a holy God? He calls out, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell among a people of unclean lips because I've seen the Lord of hosts." What does Adam and Eve do? They dive for cover. They hide among the trees. And God has to confront them. "Adam, where are you?" Does God ask him that because he didn't know? And the answer is no, he's confronting him in his sin. So the just judge, verses 9 through 13, we see the just judge examining and convicting. Remember that nothing is hidden from his sight. But how did he do that? What did he do in his examination? He used his word. The word of God came to Adam and Eve. God's judgment, God's evaluation. He was doing surgery, and the scalpel of the word of God came. And laid it all bare. They were still naked, if you will, before God. Sin has consequences, and that's the point here. Evil is in the world. Evil is now known and displayed for all to see. There was separation from God. Separation from what is truly good. And this is a hard one. Verse 15. God starts a war. Look at verse 15. "And I will put enmity, I will put conflict, I will put war between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head." Actually, it's probably better translated. "He shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. You shall give him a wound and he will give you a mortal wound." And so God says that there would be warfare until Christ returns. We live in a world at war. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like war. As a matter of fact, it is said that one of the reasons why war is so horrible is so that we don't get tempted to have war. But yet we are at war. Who started it? God did. Verse 15. "There would be sorrow," verse 16, "and pain in fulfilling your purposes." In other words, they were still under God's authority and they must serve Him. Just like we are, whether we are believers or unbelievers, we are still servants of God. Everyone is. God created all mankind to serve Him. Now the question is, are we obedient servants or are we disobedient servants? That's the question. But everyone must give an account to God at one point in time for how we used our body, used our breath, used our gifts and talents and relationships. All mankind will have to give an account to God as covenant servants. And so Eve was still under the authority of God, must serve Him. Adam was still under the authority of God and must serve Him. Even though now work would be with sorrow, pain, and ultimately there would be death. Adam would return to the Adama, to the ground from which he came. And I could spend much more time looking at all the different aspects of evil that we now deal with because of this sin, but we'll move on. Let's go to the good news. What is the good news? Third point. But the gift, now notice that, the gift, the grace of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the questions that as I've read this text, I've asked myself, why didn't they die that day? God says to Adam, "In the day that you eat thereof," this is in chapter 2, we didn't read that. "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall, in dying, you will die," literally in the Hebrew. You will surely die on that day. Why didn't Adam die that day, if God said, "If you do this, you will die that day"? You ever ask yourself that question? Why is it that Adam and Eve didn't die that day? The answer is they did. They experienced death if we define death as separation. Were they separated from God? Were they separated from righteousness and holiness? Were they separated from the garden? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. They began to experience separation. They died. But at the same point in time, we see God's grace to them in that they didn't die physically. Adam, it says, lived on to be 950 years old. But even in the curse, there is a blessing to the woman. You will live and you will have children. To Adam, you will live and you will produce fruit. You will work the ground and you will feed your family. And so God, even in the curse of the woman and the man, as well as the serpent, there is a promise of life, of grace. But here's the one that we may not normally think about. One of the aspects of the grace of God is His personal confrontation of Adam and Eve. God personally comes to Adam and asks him, "What have you done?" Now again, does God need to be educated on what they did? And the answer is no. The question was for Adam. How have you sinned? And again, he turns to the woman and says to her, "How have you sinned? What have you done?" That's grace. That's the grace of God, that He did not allow them in that state of evil, of sin, to abide. He confronted them. Praise God that the Holy Spirit, that's His job too, isn't it? Jesus said He comes into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. It's hard to be confronted in your sin, isn't it? It hurts my pride, right? But yet it is the grace of God. God confronted them personally with the Word of God. And He examined them for their good, causing them to confess and forsake, hopefully, as well as for us, our sins. Who is the first preacher of the gospel? Was it John the Baptist? Was it Jesus? Was it one of the apostles? And the answer is, well, I could say it's Jesus. It's God. Verse 15. God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." The seed of woman, which ultimately is Jesus Christ. He was the one that was presented here. This is the first proclamation of the Redeemer, of the champion, of the victor, of the Savior. It's first gospel. That Jesus would come, the seed of woman would come, and in the process of having his heel bruised, He would crush the head of the serpent. That He would gain complete victory, though it would cost Him dearly. Here is the first proclamation of the gospel to them, the grace of God. And furthermore, God describes to Adam and Eve what it's going to be like to be a patient disciple of following God. He presents to them that their life is extended with growth and success and labor, though there would be great pain. Finally, one of the other things He did was He reversed the order with the fall. When God created Adam, God created Adam and Eve to rule over the creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, they reversed it. They submitted to the serpent. Eve submitted to the serpent. Adam submitted to Eve, and they both dishonored God. Okay? The fall reversed that, or at least it was an attempt. So what does God do? God returns it to the right order. He takes authority. He confronts the serpent. He confronts the woman. He confronts the man. He restores that order. But most importantly, as he declares himself to be Lord over all things. I don't know about you, but I miss Paul Harvey. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? Anybody not know who Paul Harvey is? Probably some of the younger kids. Paul Harvey had a radio program. And whenever he told the story, he would tell the story, a story of some sight. And then he would say what? And now, the rest of the story, right? Remember that? I love what Paul does in Romans chapter 16. He tells us the rest of the story. At the very end of his letter to the Romans, he writes, "For your obedience has become known to all." That's Romans 16, 19. "Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise." Now notice this. "I want you to be wise in what is good and naive," or simple, "concerning evil." That kind of sound familiar? Wise in what is good. In other words, wise means have the knowledge to be able to live out what is good. Okay, be skilled in living what is good and be simple to what is evil. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Isn't that a great statement? Now it says in Genesis there in verse 15 that the seed of woman would crush the serpent. But the seed of woman is Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, you also are crushing the head of the serpent. You also are fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I hope and pray. So what can we take away from this passage? What does God require of me? The answer is, you're a Christian, a believer in Christ. Well, let's back up. If you're not a believer in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Or else, the wrath of God continues to abide on you. For those of you that have trusted in Christ, what are you called to be? Called to be a Christian, right? What does that mean? The name of Christ is on me. That when someone sees me, what we desire is they would see Jesus, right? Like John the Baptizer, he's not a Baptist, he's a baptizer. John said, "I must increase." Did John the Baptist say that? "I must increase and he must decrease"? No, he says, "I must decrease and he must increase." Do you say that of God? "God, increase today in my life." Or better yet, "Let me be a mirror that when people see me, they see Jesus. They don't see me." Again, we've talked about this before. When do you notice the mirror in your bathroom? And the answer is when it's dirty or when it's foggy. When it's doing its job, when it's clean, what do you see? You don't see the mirror. You see yourself, right? You're looking at the mirror. You're not looking at the mirror. You're looking at your reflection. But when it's fogged or dirty, all of a sudden you see the dirt. What are we called to be? Mirrors. When people see us, they see Jesus. Is it a clear mirror or is there things that are blocking Jesus? You are a Christian, one who reveals Christ. Part of that, according to our catechism, and why are you called the Christian? Because by faith, I am a member of Christ. That's my identity. I belong to Jesus and thus a partaker of His anointing. In order that I may confess His name, may present myself a sacrifice of thankfulness to God, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter in eternity reign with Him over all creatures. We are called, brothers and sisters, to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're to fight against sin and the devil in this life. It's part of who we are. We are soldiers. Paul writes that to Timothy. be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Resist the devil, Scripture says, and he will flee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. We are at war with Satan. Don't be ignorant of his devices. He is a trickster, and he knows what works. He's been at it for thousands of years. He knows the Bible better than you do. He knows how to trick you. He knows how to stumble you. He knows how to fall. One of his favorite devices is the wedge, and he did that right in our text, didn't he? He drove a wedge between Adam and Eve and God. Beware of his devices. Remember that he is defeated by Christ, and he will be cast into the lake of fire in the great judgment. And so I started the sermon off with the problem of evil. The problem of evil was solved by Jesus Christ. If you have an ear to hear and a heart to believe it, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, that you have sent your only begotten Son into the world, that through him death may be conquered, sin may be conquered, the devil may be conquered, the world may be conquered, the flesh may be conquered. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that that definitive conquering occurred at the cross. And even before, and that you reign even now over all things. And so we pray that you would help us to trust you in your word, to not listen to the lies and deceits and temptations of the devil, but to be true to the word, to walk following you, Jesus. Grant us grace, Holy Spirit, as you abide with us, to continue to walk and to walk and to stand as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in time, let us respond to God's word.